There are some preachers, past and present, who are well known in God's church among His people. Their names are household words. You all have things written by Spurgeon, Robert Hawker, John Calvin, others, and their names are very familiar to you. But in every generation, there are also faithful, gifted men who live and serve God and His cause almost in obscurity. Men whose names you will never know on this earth. Men who are known only by those people whose lives they influence immediately. Such a man was the pastor of the church at Colossae. All I know about that man is his name was Epaphras. He was pastor of the church at Colossae. He was a prisoner with the Apostle Paul at Rome. And then I know something else about him, which is really all we need to know about any man who preaches the gospel. He was a faithful minister of Christ. He was a faithful minister of Christ. God make me a faithful minister of Christ. And you can forget my name. That'd be perfectly all right. I want no more than this. And oh, how I want this to be to you and in this generation, to God's people, a faithful minister of Christ. This man Epaphras, while he and Paul were prisoners together at Rome, told the Apostle Paul about the church at Colossae, his dear family, the church of God that met together with him, sitting under his ministry at Colossae. And he told Paul of his great concerns. Like every faithful man in his generation, Epaphras had to deal with heresies on every side, constantly bombarding God's people, constantly pulling their minds away from the simplicity that's in Christ. He wanted them to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And yet as he expressed his concerns for those people to whom he ministered, Epaphras spoke to Paul in such glowing terms about this church that the Apostle Paul he just fell in love with them. He told the apostle how the word of God had come to them in power, bringing forth fruit unto God in their lives. How that the Lord God had given them faith in Christ and taught them to love His saints and filled their hearts with the blessed hope of eternal glory. And he told Paul, he said, when all said and done, these are a people faithful to their Redeemer, faithful to Jesus Christ, their Lord. And Paul, being overwhelmed with this man's commendation of these saints, took up his pen to write to these saints at Colossae. He fell in love with them. He prayed for them. And he wrote this, one of the most instructive, delightful, blessed epistles to be found in the New Testament. I want to call your attention to what I consider to be perhaps the most rapturous, glorious, inspiring description of our Lord Jesus Christ to be found anywhere in this book. Let's begin at verse 9. We begin here with Paul's prayer for God's saints here at Colossae. Having heard so much about them from Epaphras, Paul said, I constantly pray for you. I constantly pray for you. And this is what I seek from God at the throne of grace on your behalf. Now hear me, saints of God in Danville, Kentucky. I constantly pray for you. And this is what I seek from God at the throne of grace on your behalf. That you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's revealed will in Holy Scripture. His revealed will to glorify His Son in the saving of His people. Now that's God's revealed will. That's what this book is all about. How that God is determined to glorify His Son in the full salvation of His people. I want you to be familiar with the redemptive purpose of God. Understanding day by day God's will for you. Oh, God, teach you to know His will. Direct you in His will. Order your steps in His will. I pray that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. God, oh God, give us grace to live in this world for Your glory. God, give You grace to honor Him at home, at work, on the streets. When you meet somebody who's contrary and grumpy and complaining in business, when you come across somebody in doing business at the grocery store that's just cranky, God, give you grace to honor Him, to honor Him, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You ever stop and think about how much little, insignificant, meaningless things cause you to erupt in anger? I mean, nothing. I mean, nothing. And great things we overlook. Great things we seem to just pass them by. God, give us grace not to be moved by little things, insignificant things. Give us grace to honor Him in all things. In verses 10 through 13, we're given seven distinct characteristics of this life of faith. How is it that we can honor God? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. In every good work. When there's something you can do, whatever it is. That glass needs to be moved over there. Wipe that spot off there. Do it. Whatever it is. Every good work. Everything you can do to make life easier and better for someone else. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Faith walks in good works. Faith, believing God, increases in the knowledge of God. And strengthened. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience. Believing God that He may give you strength. Strength in all things to all patience. To walk before God in the unruffled ease of patience. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Just put up with stuff. Put up with it without griping. Put up with stuff and put up with people without murmuring. Long-suffering. Endure hardship without becoming mean. Long-suffering. With joyfulness. With joyfulness. Oh, what reason we have to rejoice in the Lord always. With joyfulness. Just caught your eye. Josh, there you sit, your wife, no children. Now, why should you rejoice? Worshiping God in His house, in the knowledge of Redeemer, with such delightful circumstances. But I had a flat tire on the way over here, got that one fixed and the axle broke. What difference does that make? What difference does that make? That's nothing. That's nothing. Joyfulness. Joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what was it you were going to grumble about? What was it that upset you? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Then in verses 12 through 14, Paul, just having spoken of giving thanks, he breaks out into thanksgiving. His heart welled up with deep gratitude to God, and he began to give thanks to God himself for making us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's given us righteousness by the obedience of Christ as our mediator and substitute, and righteousness by the grace of Christ being imparted to us, making us partakers of the divine nature in the new birth. Brother Lindsay was talking to you this morning earlier about the conditions God required of the children of Israel at the close of Exodus 15. And he kept telling you that the conditions are conditions met by Christ. Conditions met by Christ. Every condition required by God of His people is a promise from God to meet the condition by His grace. The Lord Jesus, by His doing and dying, has made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And He gives thanks for that sovereign, free, saving grace of God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He gives thanks for that effectual blood redemption that's ours in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is forgiveness. Every sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ has the forgiveness of sins by that blood. Christ's death at Calvary was and is the effectual accomplishment of redemption for His elect, giving us absolute, everlasting, complete forgiveness of all sin. Look at verses 15 through 18. Paul's gratitude and thanksgiving turns to praise. When he spoke about the grace and redemption that's ours in Christ, he couldn't resist the opportunity to extol and magnify his Savior, this one who is the image of the invisible God. This one who is Christ, the firstborn of every creature. That doesn't mean, as many heretics suggest, that Christ is the first creature of God. It means, as we're told in Revelation 3:14, that He is the beginning of the creation of God. Christ, we're told in verse 16 here in Colossians 1, is the creator of all things, the beginning of all things, and the ruler of all things. In verse 17, Christ is eternal, and He is God. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of His body, the church. He's the beginning of the resurrection, the firstborn from the dead. In essence, this is what Paul's telling us. God Almighty has put all things into the hands of His Son as our mediator. Look at verse 18. That in all things He might have the preeminence. That in all things Christ might stand out head and shoulders above everybody and everything. The triune Jehovah has given Jesus Christ, the God-man, our mediator, preeminence in all things, in all the decrees of God, in all that God purposed before the world began. Christ stands head above all. He's given preeminence. Throughout this book, Christ is preeminent. I get correspondence or telephone calls almost daily, from folks asking me about some word or some obscure passage folks get all bent out of shape. Where did Lot get his wife? I don't give a flip where Lot got his wife. Do you? I'm just not interested. I'm just not interested. I'm interested in Christ our Redeemer. Everything that takes your mind off Him takes your mind off what God intends in this book. Christ is the preeminent one in the book. He's preeminent in God's creation, preeminent in salvation, so that everything involved in salvation is in Him, by Him, and with Him. He is preeminent in His church. He is preeminent in the glory of heaven. Now, the reason for all this is in verse 19. And I'm going to just camp here for a little while. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The title of my message is All Fullness in Christ. If I knew this would be the last sermon, my very last word to you as God's messenger to your souls, I could not pick a better subject or a better text. Spirit of God, open the Word to our hearts and open our hearts to Your Word and give me grace to preach it. My purpose in this brief series of messages is identifying the Christ of God. Identifying the Christ of God. Now you hear preaching. Some of you listen to preaching on radio and television and listen to everything you can on the internet. I suggest you don't. Why feed out of a garbage can when you go sit down and have steak? I do not understand that. But as you listen to men preach, oh, but he reads the Bible. The Pope does too. Did you know that? The Pope does too. He even quotes it exactly as it's written. That doesn't mean he believes into that. The Christ that's preached, the Christ about whom men speak, is anything but the Christ of God. You must know Him who is the Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that is Anybody, any sinner in the world who believes that Jesus of Nazareth actually accomplished everything written in the book of God concerning the Christ, he is born of God. And anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, who denies that Jesus of Nazareth actually did accomplish all that the prophets and the law of God said the Christ must accomplish, he is a liar. He is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. He does not have eternal life. All right, let's look at this text. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now this is long and short of what the text says. Whatever we get from God, whatever the sinner gets from God, whatever we get from God comes to us with Christ, in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. You can't get grace or salvation anywhere else. Hold your hands here in Colossians 1 and turn back to that text we looked at a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. He who is the Christ of God is that one in whom alone resides all fullness. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now watch this. Full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. He's preferred before me. He has preeminence because He's eternal. He's the eternal God. and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now you can read that several ways. Of His fullness, all who believe, all who are born of God, all who are taught of God, have received grace because of grace. Grace on top of grace. Grace that brings grace. Of His fullness, we've received grace. And the grace to be had nowhere else. Now back here in Colossians 1, this great instructive chapter is all about our Lord Jesus and God's salvation in Him. Did you notice as we read this chapter earlier, over and over again, Paul uses the word all to describe Him. Now all, that's a very, very little word, but it describes big things. In verse 16, all things were created by Him. All things were created for Him. Verse 17, He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Verse 18, God the Father has given Him preeminence in all things. Verse 20, all things shall be reconciled to God by Him. Now look at verse 19 again. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Paul means for us to understand that there is in the Lord Jesus a superlative, infinite, immeasurable wealth of grace and glory. He is an artesian well of fullness. Everything is in Him. Let me show you three or four things here, and I'll wrap this up. Number one, I want to emphasize this fact. All fullness dwells in Christ. Fullness. All fullness. Fullness is comprehensive, substantial, something that is complete. All completion, all fullness, all totality, all supply is in Christ. You put these two words together, all fullness, and you have a superlative wealth of meaning. What a word of comfort this is for poor, bankrupt sinners. You who are yet without Christ, all of us by nature are all emptiness and vanity. We have nothing, we can do nothing, we can merit nothing. And even if we could, we don't have the will to do so. It's called depravity. It's called human nature. It's called sin. That's what we are. And there is nothing you and I can do to make ourselves in any way acceptable to God. Nothing any sinner can do to make himself righteous before God. Nothing you can do to put yourself in a more favorable condition before God. If you would have anything, you must have it from outside yourself. Oh, blessed be God. In Christ, there is all fullness. Oh, my heart, rejoice in this. Let our souls dance like David before the ark of God. Everywhere else in the universe, there's nothing but barrenness and emptiness. The wise man Solomon looked over everything. All the books he had read. All the learning he had. All the wisdom. The Queen of Sheba said that half hath not been told. Oh, what great wisdom he had. And he observed it all. He observed it all. All the things you've observed. All those things that just get hold of you. All those things that jerk you high and lay you low. All those things that move and control your emotions and cause you to erupt in anger or erupt in joy. Solomon said this concerning all of it. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. You mean preacher? Solomon means for us to understand that everything in this world is vanity. That's what he means for us to understand. Everything. Everything. every possession, every position, every power, every property. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. In us, there's nothing but emptiness and vanity as well. Our Lord Jesus is He who possesses all fullness, and all who draw from His fullness acknowledge in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In Him dwelleth all fullness. We're emptiness. Christ is fullness. How can I express this? What are you? Death. Christ is life. What am I? Sin. Christ is righteousness. What are we? Helplessness. Christ is strength. Are you hungry? Christ is bread. Are you thirsty? Christ is water. Are you naked? Christ is clothing. Are you weary? Christ is rest. All fullness is in Him, and only in Him. Let me try this again. Christ is the substance of fullness, the reality of fullness. Not the shadow, not the foretaste, but the reality. The Old Testament types and pictures, wonderful pictures of our Redeemer. Understand that they're pictures of Him. The commandments of the law, all pointing to Him. The ceremonies of the law, all pointing to Him. But there's nothing in any of those things except as they relate to Him who is all fullness. When the Jewish believer in the Old Testament came to the tabernacle and he offered sacrifice to God, if he was taught of God, if he was a believer, I'm not talking about a religious infidel. I'm talking about a believer. If he was a believer, if he was born of God, he knew he was coming to worship God at an altar that represented Christ, the altar. With a sacrifice that represented Christ, the sacrifice. By a priest who represented Christ, the priest. And he found fullness, not in the ceremony he was performing, but in what was represented. Tonight we will come together again, the Lord willing, at the Lord's table. And we'll take the bread and wine. We'll eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of our Savior. But believers understand what religious infidels don't understand. You know, there are religious people who regularly eat that bread and drink that wine. They call it a sacrament. They call it a sacrament because they think that by eating the bread and drinking the wine, they get grace. Now, the papist, they have the idea with regard to the sacrament that grace is conferred by the sacrament. Most Protestants and Baptists have the same idea. Not that they would say you're saved by it, but if you eat the bread, drink the wine, with the right frame of mind, with the right attitude, it'll get you closer to God. It'll make you more spiritual. It'll make you more holy. Oh, no. No. 1,000 times no. We eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of Him who is our nearness to God, who is our holiness, who is our righteousness, who is our redemption. The law of God speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is the fullness of the law. Brother Lindsay read this passage as well in 1 John chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 23. This is His commandment, that you believe on His Son and love one another as He gave His commandment. What does John mean for us to understand by that? Why did God the Holy Ghost inspire John to write that? Because all the commandments of God, what we call the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, those commandments men put on walls and used to put them on walls in church buildings and school buildings and courthouses, those commandments written all over Washington, D.C. There they are. What do they say? All those commandments say, you can't love God and you can't love your neighbor. Believe on His Son. And that's the fulfilling of the law. The law says do, do, do. Christ says, done, done, done. Christ is the end of the law. He is the terminating point of the law. He is the finishing of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What does that mean? Christ fulfilled all God required in His law, bringing in everlasting righteousness for the people for whom He lived and died 2,000 years ago walking on this earth. Christ is the fullness of all things. He is the fullness of God's everlasting purpose of grace. The end of it all is that you and I, who are God's elect, loved of God, predestined of God, called of God in Christ before the world began, should at last be conformed to the image of His Son, that Christ might be the firstborn. That is, that He might be the head of a big house, the head of a huge family, the firstborn among many brethren. The whole purpose of God in the creation of the world is the saving of His people for the glory of His Son. In Him dwelleth all fullness. In Him, we're told in chapter 2 of Colossians, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I haven't begun to understand that, yet alone to declare it. This much I know. God is spirit. And Skip, you can't see spirit. God is infinite. He's everywhere. God Almighty, the infinite, triune, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is known and revealed only in Christ the God-man mediator. God stepped into humanity when Christ stepped into the world. The Word, the revelation, the mind, the knowing of God became flesh. So that now in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now we recognize and we rejoice in the knowledge of God our Father, God the Holy Ghost our Comforter, and God the Son our Savior and our Redeemer. We are Trinitarians. But hear me and hear me well. The only way you can know God, speak to God, or hear from God is in His Son. And all of God we can ever know is Jesus Christ. And all of God we shall ever see is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. In Him, God Almighty is pleased that all fullness should dwell. All the fullness of this thing called salvation is Christ. How many times we hear these words, you hear them from this pulpit almost 3 times a week on purpose, and how little we grasp of it. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There is no wisdom, no spiritual knowledge, except as you're united to Christ in the experience of His grace. There is no righteousness, no righteousness of any kind before God, no righteousness except as you're united to Jesus Christ, one with Him who is the righteousness of God. There is no sanctification, no holiness to be found in anyone except as you are united to Jesus Christ, who is our holiness and redemption. There's no redemption, no deliverance from sin, no blood atonement, no satisfaction of divine justice except as you're united to Christ and one with Him. And every sinner, every one of Adam's fallen race, loved and chosen of God from everlasting, has been put in Christ, and Christ has made to him wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God Almighty has fixed it so that nobody who knows him is going to strut before him. Nobody who knows him is going to brag on his works, his goodness, his knowledge, his righteousness, or his holiness, or yours. Of whom do they speak? Of him who is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So I ask you, my friend, what is it that you need? What is it you need? Oh, Pastor, I need a new heart. Christ can give it. Brother Don, I would that my heart might be broken. Christ can give it. I need faith. Christ gives it. I need repentance. Christ brings repentance. I need life. Christ is life. I feel so insecure. Christ is security. I need cleansing. Christ is a fountain open for cleansing. He is our cleansing. He is our comfort. He is our peace. He's our assurance. What mortal tongue can express the infinite bounty that is here described. The Lord is the portion of your inheritance and your cup forever. If you're in Christ, all fullness is yours. All fullness. I said it just exactly like God wrote it. All fullness. Infinitely yours, eternally yours, presently yours. That means you can lack nothing. Listen to the scripture. No, turn and look at it. Turn back to Colossians, or 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I want you to look at it. Verse 21. Let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. These Corinthians have been bragging on preachers. I like Brother Porton. I like Brother Mahan. I like Brother Nightbird. I like Brother Pruitt. I like Brother so-and-so. What a pity. What a pity. What a pity. Lindsay Campbell, if a man preaches the gospel of God's free grace, I don't care how much he stutters. Just preach grace. I don't care how he dresses. Just preach up Christ. I don't care what things there may be about him that are unappealing to the flesh. It doesn't matter! What matters is Christ the Redeemer who is preached. Someone asked me this week, what did Paul mean when he talked about those folks who preach Christ of envy and contention? But I rejoice Christ is preached. I said, well, I'll give you the long and short of it. Some folks don't like Don Fortner, but they still preach the gospel. I'm tickled to death. That's all right. That's all right. We're not in competition with each other. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Paul says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, but that's not all he said. He's not just talking about preachers. All of God's servants are given for you. But that's not all. Or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. Rex Bartlett, all are yours. The world, or life, or death, and things present, and things to come, all are yours. How can you say that? For you are Christ, and Christ is God's. God does everything just for you. And God gives everything freely to you who are His in Christ, with Christ, by Christ. Now, look at this last word, dwells. All fullness is in Christ. It is only in Christ, and it dwells in Him. What's that mean? It's always in Him. It's always in Him. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Dwell. If you should ask somebody, where does Don Fortner live? He lives at 2734 Old Stanford Road. That's where he resides. But that's a poor example because I wasn't there for 10 days. But this is not just something that occasionally is in Christ. This is something that dwells in Him. It was in Him before the world began, because God gave it to us in Him before the world began. All fullness dwells in Him. It dwells in Him. That fullness is the fullness with which He blessed us with grace and salvation, eternal life, and all the blessings of grace and salvation before the world began. That's the plain teaching of Ephesians chapter 1. It was in Him when Adam sinned in the garden. Nothing changed. We were accepted in the beloved, still accepted. We were fallen in Adam, but still accepted in Christ. Brought under the dominion of sin in Adam, but still accepted in Christ. It was in Him throughout the ages of time. In Him, by whom He performed everything, all things, past, present, things to come, all things, the world, life, death, all things, in Him, throughout all the ages of time. It was in Him when He died and rose again and took His seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It was in Him when first He saved us by His grace. Where did you find fullness when first He saved you by His grace? Preacher, I didn't have anything. I found it all in Him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The fullness of grace and salvation and life and spirituality and holiness and righteousness is not in a church or a creed or an experience. It's in a person. It's in Christ the Lord. Now, it is in Him. Are you listening? For us. He possesses in His infinite, glorious being all fullness as a mediator, a representative, a substitute for us all the time. That means whenever you're thirsty, there's plenty to drink. Whenever you're hungry, there's bread enough and to spare. Whenever you're weary, there's bread broad enough to stretch yourself on it. Whenever you're cold, there's coverings broad enough to wrap yourself in. Whenever you're empty, there's fullness enough to overflow and rejoice your heart. And you get it from Him. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Come with this confidence. In Him is all fullness. Oh, my soul, everything you need, He is. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, God, give you grace now to come to Him. Come to Christ and take all fullness. And you who are His, come to Christ and take all fullness and go home leaping and dancing before the ark of God with all fullness yours. Amen.